Good morning. Thank the Lord for this beautiful day. Hear his word. From Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, in your pew Bible on page 1158. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning, continuing this sermon series through the book of Ephesians. And we're starting in Ephesians chapter 4. We're just looking at verses 1 to 3 this morning. Walk the talk. I think many of us have heard that expression before, and maybe in different contexts, to walk the talk, basically the idea that our lives would match what we say, or what we say we believe, and there would be a consistency. Because when our walk doesn't match the talk, then it leads to a problem of hypocrisy, of being inconsistent, of just saying one thing but living a different way. And certainly in the Christian life, here in Ephesians chapter 4, we are all, if we are followers of Christ, we're exhorted that our lives would match up with our beliefs and the way we talk about our faith. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks. There are quite a few blanks to fill in today. So, all right, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for who you are. You are the great God of the universe, the God of love, the God of holiness, God of mercy and grace. Thank you so much for blessing us this morning through the special sharing from the BBs, from Grant. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you for each person who's here today. And I pray that our hearts and our lives, our minds would be open to you, to your word, to your spirit. Impress these truths upon us so that we can live out our lives in a manner which is worthy of the calling that we have received in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first couple of verses, sometimes these are referred to, verses like this are referred to sort of a hinge because they point to something preceding and they point to what follows. So they kind of serve as a hinge. And what they're pointing backwards to are the first three chapters of Ephesians. Chapters 1 to 3 really talk about our calling in Christ, our position in Christ. And now it's going to introduce the last three chapters of Ephesians, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, which talk more about our conduct, our practice, how we live our lives, how we live out this position in Christ. And so Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 are really an important little passage right in the middle of the book. Let's look at verse 1 of Ephesians 4, the very first verse. The Apostle Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." The word worthy in the original language is the same word that we get the word axle, an axle. Now, when you think about an axle, now some of you are far better mechanics than I am, so I'm hoping that I explain this relatively clearly. But an axle, as I understand it, will support the weight on both sides equally. Because if you don't have an equal weight on both sides, whatever that axle is on, whether it be a car or some other vehicle, it's not going to move very well. So you need to have equal weight on both sides of the axle. It sort of shares the weight. And that's what God is telling us, is that on one side of the axle is our calling, our position in Christ, all the blessings we have in Christ. And then on the other side is how we live out those blessings, how we live out our lives. So the principles are to be practiced. The calling is to affect our conduct. And when there's not an equal, amount of each side, then it's going to be imbalanced. And that's why God wants us to be balanced Christians who will live out our lives in a manner which is reflective of our position in Christ, our calling in Christ. Our walk should match our talk. Now, we're not talking about perfection. Obviously, some Christians, if they think, we're gonna be obsessively striving for perfection, and even though God has the goal to be perfect as He is perfect, He's talking about a maturity. He's talking about a consistency. He knows that there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. If any Christian acts or thinks that they're perfect, they're delusional. It's simply contrary even to Scripture. 1 John 1 makes that very clear. 1 John 1 tells us as Christians what to do when we fall short, because we're all going to continue to mess up. Hopefully, we just develop a consistency and a maturity in our spiritual lives. That's the goal here. And so it's kind of like, you know, when we receive any gift, think about it for a moment. Those of us who've been alive longer maybe have more gifts that we can reflect on in our lives. But when we receive a gift, our degree of appreciation, like the axle, it should reflect the weight of the gift. I mean, some of you know that I've given out sports cards over the years. It's just a little door prize or as a little appreciation gift or whatever. And I got plenty of cards that have a book value of $1 or $2. Now, if I give somebody a $1 or $2 card, you know, they're grateful, especially some of the little kids. They're like, wow, you know, this is really terrific. You're so thankful. If I give you a card that's got a book value of $200, it's kind of like, whoa, you know, now we're talking about a degree of appreciation. They just got ratcheted up a little because the value of the gift is higher. When my in-laws, I've shared over the years about how generous my in-laws have been to us over 40 years of marriage. I mean, they've just given us so much. I mean, sometimes, you know, every year they're very faithful in giving us a birthday check on our birthdays. And it's gone up over the years. It used to be like $25 40 years ago, and then it got to be $50. Now it's $75. We get that birthday check. We're grateful. I mean, we tell them thank you. You know, we appreciate it. When they give us a brand new car, you know, it's kind of like the level of appreciation just appropriately kind of goes up, right? Because of the value of the gift. Now, obviously, it's the thought that counts. It's the heart, the motive behind the gift that means everything. We understand that, especially parents with our younger children. They give us their favorite drawing. We're not even sure what it is, but it's their favorite drawing, and they're giving it out of sincerity of heart and love. It doesn't necessarily have any monetary value, but it means a lot to us because of what it reflects. But when we get a gift and it has tremendous value, whether it be monetary, whether it be because of the love and the motivation behind it, our appreciation or, you know, what's an appropriate response? Well, how big of a gift have we received from God? You know, if you stop and think, what has God given to us? What has God given to us, especially through Jesus Christ, his Son? When we think about what Jesus has done for us in shedding his blood and just sacrificing his life on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sin, and remembering it wasn't when we were crying out to him for help, or pleading with God to send us a Savior, it's when we could care less. As a matter of fact, it's like we were enemies of the cross. You know, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, God was at his best. This is the incredible gift that we have received, that we're talking about salvation. So we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's the biggest gift we could receive. But even after we became Christians, for some of us decades ago, for some of us more recently, but whatever that time span is, from the time I first came to trust Jesus Christ and experience his salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, how much has God blessed me since then? How much has God given to me in the form of so many blessings, whether it be through people and relationships, whether it be through tangible provisions from God, answers to prayer, his presence, his comfort, his encouragement? How much has God blessed me with in my entire Christian life? What would be an appropriate response of gratitude? Now, when we receive a gift, you know, when we try to be grateful and express our gratitude, we're not trying to earn the gift. We're not trying to deserve it necessarily. All we're doing is saying, thank you. Thank you so much for what you've done for me, what you've given to me. Everything I can do in my Christian life is just a drop in the bucket of saying thank you to God for everything he's done for me in Jesus Christ. And that's what living the Christian life is all about. It's living a life that says, God, the more I understand, the more I just appreciate all that you've done for me, the more I want to live my life to honor and to please you in every aspect of my being. Now, again, it's not just a struggle in our own human strength, not just our own willpower. You know, okay, I'm just going to prove to God how much I appreciate him, and I'm just going to try harder myself and do better as a Christian. Now, some well-meaning Christians, you know, we maybe in some point in our Christian experience, that's kind of what we thought. It's just a matter of trying harder, you know, just being a better person, being a better Christian. And we forget a very important passage. Can you possibly bring up Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I've mentioned this passage before because I think it's so important in the Christian life to understand that it's a partnership with God. It's not just God saying, here, you do this. Now just get out there and try your best and, you know, give it your all and, you know, hopefully you'll succeed. God's telling us he is working in us and with us. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you just look at that, let's not jump yet. The end of verse 12, if you look at the end of verse 12 and that's all you took, you say, okay, well, apparently I just need to work harder. I just need to be a better person, a better Christian. You know, it says continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, that's a pretty direct command. It's obviously we're actively involved. But verse 13 is really important. Let's go ahead and read verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So God is working in every single person who has faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, regardless of what age, regardless of where they are in their lives. That from that moment we trusted in Christ, God began this good work in us. And he continues it until we are with him in glory someday. To will and to act. That means even the desire, even the motivation, even all the internal attitudes, God is at work to help us. Because let's face it, folks, there are times when I do something where I know God wants me to do it, and I'm going to obey him, but I don't feel like it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had days like that, you know, moments like that where you realize, okay, this is something I got to do. I don't feel like it. I don't really want to do it. But I'll do it because it's the right thing to do. I don't like, you know, I'm not sure I want to ask for a show of hands even this morning. How many of you came to church this morning and you thought this earlier this morning, especially for some of us golf fans, you know, the British Open is the final round's happening, and because of the time difference, it's happening right now, you know? And if you were following the last couple of days, it's kind of like, yeah, I want to see Phil Mickelson can pull it off, you know, win. But, you know, church. There's really should go to church. Okay? Well, you know, sometimes we do things because we think it's the right thing. Even if we don't feel like it, even if we're not motivated, we do the right thing. And many times we do that, and you know what? It's the right thing to do. It still is the right thing to do, quite honestly. You know, as having families, a lot of family responsibilities. I'm not sure how many of us really feel like going to work, you know, Monday through Friday. Just, oh yeah, I can't wait. Monday morning, just jump out of bed. I'm so eager to work. Because I know there are folks like that. If you're blessed to really love your job so much, you go to bed Sunday night, and you just can't wait to wake up Monday and run to work. Most of us, though, it's kind of like, eh. So we do the right thing. We don't necessarily feel like it. We do the right thing. But to know that God is not only going to help me do the right thing, but he's at work in me to actually change my attitudes, my motivations, so that I'll actually want to do the right thing. And I hope, you know, some of us, we realize, yeah, could have stayed home and watched the golf tournament, whatever, could have done a bunch of other things this morning. But man, you know, there's a desire to come to worship because God's been working in me to enjoy the worship, to appreciate the opportunity of gathering with brothers and sisters in Christ, to appreciate those who lead us in worship, to appreciate the fellowship and the sharing together, to be in the presence of God. And I appreciate those of you who've said this to me over the years. You know, sometimes you're leaving church and you're saying, you know, it used to struggle to come to church, whatever, but you're glad you came because you feel like it charges your, recharges you. Several of you actually use these words, recharges your batteries for the rest of the week. You know, to be in communion with God and be in his presence with other Christians, it just encourages us. And so God is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. To show appreciation to God, that's exactly the right thing to do. For everything he's done for us, the rest of our lives here on earth, there is no sacrifice we could possibly make doing anything for God in our entire lives that comes close to what God has done for us. to repay. But the command, going back to Ephesians, let's go ahead and jump back to Ephesians 4. To be worthy of the calling we've received in Christ. So the blanks here, in number one, the word worthy means equal weight. Equal weight. The word worthy means equal weight. Our practice should match our position in Christ. Our practice should match our position in Christ. The third blank, our conduct should match our calling in Christ. Our conduct should match our calling. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. There are three virtues that are mentioned here that are so essential for us to walk our talk and to live out this calling in Christ. Number three, in verse 2, let's go ahead and read the verse. Ephesians 4, 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Wow, you know, these three qualities, completely humble, that's the blank to fill in, completely humble, to be gentle, and to be patient. Those are the three blanks to fill in your notes. To be completely humble, okay, what does that mean to be completely humble? Well, it means to be humble like Jesus is. It doesn't mean some cultural definition of humility where we try to act a certain way externally to try to look like a humble person. To be completely humble as Christ, what does that mean? Well, you can just jot down another reference. We don't have time to look at it, but it's also in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 tells us what it means to be humble like Jesus. And it's talking about sacrificial service, where we place the needs of others above our own. And not needs, who defines what a need is? Well, God defines what our needs are. So they're God-defined needs of others above our own. That's what it means to be humble like Christ, to serve others sacrificially, to meet their God-defined needs. That's Christ-like humility. And then it says to be gentle. And wow, you know, I just appreciate seeing this quality in your lives, because sometimes I struggle with it. Being gentle, not just in, you know, physical ways, but the way we say things, the way we interact with people, to be gentle like Jesus is gentle. And then the final one, to be patient. And if you've been around here a while, you know I've mentioned this a number of times. This is not one of my stronger areas in life. It's been a struggle all my life to be more patient. And this past week at Vacation Bible School, to watch so many of the helpers, and God has just blessed this church with so many brothers and sisters, young and old, who serve so faithfully, and to see them in action, where there is gentleness and there is patience. I think maybe May mentioned briefly that, you know, some of the kids that came this past week were very, very active. high energy, and just running around, and just like, it was very difficult to have any sense of them just hanging in there with the group, different group activities. And to watch some of our helpers, especially a lot of the teenagers, maybe some of them would say, yeah, I may look gentle and patient on the outside, but on the inside, you know, there's this raging storm. I don't know. That's between them and God, you know. But all I could see is what I saw. And so many of them were just so gentle and patient. And I had to be honest, I'm thinking in my mind, wow. You know, I'm just watching this turmoil going on, and I'm like, I'm just about ready to lose it myself, because some of these kids just run around. And I'm not directly involved with them, you know. So it's kind of like, okay, God, maybe I just need to learn partly from watching some of the other folks here. And so many of you really live out that kind of quality, that kind of patience with people and the gentleness. It's one thing to be gentle and patient on Sundays, you know, in front of people in church. It's another thing when there's a moment that's really trying our patience. And whatever that situation is, that's where God is helping us to grow and to learn. When we have these kind of qualities, though, to be completely humble like Jesus, to be gentle and patient like Jesus, it helps us to live out the commands in verse 3 of Ephesians 4. And this is our last point. The end of verse 2, these virtues are lived out as we are bearing with one another in love. Okay, that was the end of verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. Obviously, be completely humble and gentle and patient. That helps us to actually do that, to live out that kind of relationship with other Christians. But point number three, we walk our talk by preserving the unity that God has created. And let's go ahead and read the verse. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't create unity. I mean, sometimes well-meaning Christians, they think, you know, we got to somehow create unity among ourselves as Christians. We don't create the unity. God creates the unity. He creates the unity through a supernatural work. We saw in Ephesians 3, it's like a mystery, that he brings together people from vastly different backgrounds, from groups of people that really hated one another, Jews and Gentiles. And today, what we're seeing in our nation today, it's like, wow, have you ever thought there was a need for harmony? It's like, well, what is the solution? Well, obviously, there's a lot of different things we can do legally and socially, but ultimately, the greatest unity we experience is through faith in Jesus Christ, where God does this amazing work in us to bring us together. But he tells us, even though he's created this unity through his supernatural work, we are still responsible to make every effort to keep this unity. In other words, to live it out, to manifest the unity that God has created. We need to make every effort. And sometimes it takes a lot of effort. Especially among Christians, you know, even within the same church family, certainly churches, different churches, we have different convictions, different beliefs, sometimes even, and we need to understand what does it mean to make every effort. It means I'm not going to go out of my way to argue with other Christians who have different convictions about things. Now, we're talking among evangelical Christians who have a certain common belief system. We believe that one God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe there's one means of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of core beliefs that we have as evangelical Christians. We're not called by God to sacrifice those beliefs just so we get along with people and say, well, we want to get along with everybody. You know, so it doesn't matter what we believe. Of course it matters what we believe. We don't sacrifice truth for the sake of so-called love and grace. But what we do is we focus on what we have in common. Among evangelical Christians worldwide, there are a lot of other convictions about a lot of areas of the Christian life. Well, rather than look for those areas of difference, that might only be 2 or 3% in our entire belief system, let's focus on the 95, 97% that we have in common and not get into debates and arguments with other Christians. And so we need to make every effort to preserve, to live out this unity that God has created supernaturally through faith in Jesus Christ. I'll continue this sermon series on Ephesians in a couple of weeks. Next Sunday, as I mentioned, we're going to have a special time of sharing in lieu of the sermon time because we have 20-plus folks that are going to San Francisco this coming Saturday to serve with City Impact. And then we also may have some sharing from some of the folks who help with Vacation Bible School. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for this morning of worship and fellowship. Thank you so much for the special sharing again that we had from the BBs and from Grant. And thank you for our time of worship. And thank you that you desire for us to live our lives as your children in a manner that is worthy, that has a sense of consistency with the blessings that we've received through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that you're at work in us to will and to do your good pleasure. So, Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.